Thank you, ensemble. We'll give them just a moment to take their place, and that'll give us enough time to find Numbers 21, John 3, and Hebrews 12. Everybody got enough fingers for those? Numbers 21, John 3, Hebrews 12. I hope that you listen to that song. It's such a song of dedication, and it's kind of one of those songs that you just like to sit back and listen to when everything's quiet and meditate on the Lord. Do you ever meditate on Jesus? You just meditate on what He's done for you and what God means to you. Well, I tell you one thing, I don't know where I would be without the local church. I don't know where I would be without Christians for friends and that are there for support. I don't know where I'd be today if someone hadn't invited me and pressed me and stayed on me about coming and being under the sound of the gospel. That's where I got saved. Got saved because I heard the preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes I think we just need to stop the hustle and bustle of life and just meditate on Jesus for a while. and think about what He's done for our lives. Are you there? Numbers 21, John 3, Hebrews 12. Let's stand together, if you would please. Numbers chapter 21. We're going to pick up in verse number 4 of Numbers 21, right in the middle now of Israel, God's people, and some of the things that they're facing in life. I do not have time this morning to go back and rehearse with you all the things the people of God have been through up to this point. Because our text today, there's just so many possibilities that it's impossible to address everything this morning. So I really want to just read the text this morning that we have and then make a few comments and practical applications this morning. But beginning in verse number 4, the Scripture says, "And they journeyed," that's the people of God, "from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." Now listen to this. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth for this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now don't lose your place there. We're going to go back there in a second. John chapter 3. Jesus makes reference to this very thing when he's witnessing and talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He references this very thing here. Verse 14, John 3. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now stop. He's about to make an application of this. Because he said that fiery serpent in the wilderness was a picture of something that would come. And notice what he said here. Jesus, speaking of himself, says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now think about this now. In the Old Testament, they looked at the serpent. If they had been bitten by a serpent, they looked at the fiery serpent that Moses had built, that God had told him, if they looked upon it, they lived. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You want to be saved?" He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up." And did you notice he told Nicodemus that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, one verse, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Listen now. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," you know what that joy was? To be lifted up. To be lifted up on a cross to bear the sins of the whole world. He said, "Who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now I want to take these verses this morning, and here's what I want to preach to you. Our subject matter today is this: look and live, or live and look. Look and live, or live and look. Father, would you bless us now? Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open the Word of God up this morning. Touch our hearts, we pray. And Spirit of God, convict in our hearts in the areas that we need to be convicted about our service for Thee and about our dedication in doing our best. And I ask, Lord God, as the Word of God is preached, that the power of the Spirit of God would fall fresh among the people today. And Lord, would you do your work in a wonderful way in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Up until this point, Israel's journeys since leaving Egypt could probably be mistaken for a soap opera. Because they just went from one drama and one crisis and one suspense to the next, to the next, to the next. You see, that the reason that they are in the condition that they are today, we're going to look at, is for one reason and one reason only. In the case with our episode today in the life of Israel, the scene of our story today takes place in their wilderness journeys as they move from one place to the next. The Scripture says that because of this, they were much discouraged because of the way. Well, first of all, they had left Sinai, which there was some sense of security there. This is where God gave them the commandments. This is where they felt some security there. But may I remind you, it's also where they built the golden calf as well. They had left now the surroundings, a comfortable surroundings around Sinai. They had gotten the report. As God says, listen, I've given to you the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. What did He tell them to do? Go in and possess the land. Well, Moses sent 12 spies in. 10 came back and said, can't do it. 2 came back and said, we can do it. You know what the people listened to? The 10 that said they couldn't. Now let me give you a quick principle here. Did you know that in Scripture, usually the majority was wrong? Most of the time in Scripture, the majority was dead wrong. You know what? They were dead wrong here because God had already said, go into the land and possess it. Hey, listen, the spies had come back and they had given a report. There's giants in the land. Man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't defeat these giants. Okay, excuse me. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but God just split a Red Sea. You mean He can't take care of these giants? Hey, He just sent plagues on Egypt and brought you out of captivity after you'd been there 400 years. You mean God can't take care of these giants and clean the land up? He said, go in and possess it. But they were discouraged because the report came back, there's giants in the land. And because of their refusal to go in the land, God says, that's fine. How about 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? How about 40 years doing what you want to do instead of doing what I want to do? How about 40 years of doing it your way instead of doing it my way? They had just come through the battle of rebellion. If you'll remember Korah, who stood up to the man of God and said, listen, you take too much upon yourself. And when he stood up, Moses, the man of God, said, listen, tell you what, Korah, you stay right there. Let me have a conference with God. He went and had a conference with God. God said, tell him to meet me here in the morning. God had him meet there in the morning. The earth opened up and swallowed them down into the pit alive. They had just come through that. By the way, later, if you'll go check me out, later, you know who they accused Moses? They accused Moses of killing the people. It wasn't Moses, it was God because of his rebellion. They had just come through that whole ordeal with Korah. They had been judged several times because of their critical spirit over, there's no water, there's no food, we're going to die. They had just been judged over these things. They had just struggled through the death of Aaron, the high priest. Remember that Moses, just previous to this in chapter 20, had taken Aaron up into Mount Hor and stripped him of his garments. You say, why? Why did he strip him of his garments? Because of his unbelief. And that's the same reason Moses didn't get to go in, was because of his unbelief as well. Yeah, listen, all of these things, no wonder they were discouraged in the way. And this is not to mention all the traveling that they did when they tried to go and said, kings, can we come through your land? And the king says, you'll not come through my land. If you come up here, I'll come out against you. And it was like they just kept wondering and wondering and wondering. No wonder they were discouraged. Listen to me today. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not in the will of God, no wonder you're discouraged. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, no wonder you're discouraged this morning. You see, the only joy and happiness that there exists on planet Earth today is to be in the will of God. No wonder these people were much discouraged in the way. The majority of the things that happened in their life, listen to me, were of their own doings. The reason they were wandering in the wilderness now is because of their own bad decisions and the refusal to follow God's will. No wonder they were discouraged today. And now, it's not the discouragement that brought on the serpents. It wasn't their discouragement in the way, because you know what? Discouragement can be healed by the grace of God. It wasn't their discouragement the reason God sent the serpents. The reason God judged and sent the serpents was not because of their discouragement. Listen now, it was because of the response to their discouragement. You hear me? I said the reason that God judged them was not because of the discouragement. That's going to come. But it was how they responded to the discouragement is what brought on the judgment of God. And if you'll notice there, go back and look at it, they got discouraged, and the first thing they did was spoke out against God. And that's what brought the serpents, not the discouragement. The discouragement was how they the judgment was how they responded to the discouragement. Now I want you to notice several things here I want to point out this morning in the message. First of all, their condition was a result of rejecting God. The reason that they were in the condition that they were in is because they rejected God. Listen, they rejected His care, they rejected His land, they rejected everything, and they're in the situation that they're in today because of their rejection of God. You see, the spirit of rejection began a long time ago. You say, where? I want to put my finger. I want to find out who started this. We have to go all the way back to the garden, because that's where rejection started. Adam and Eve started the process of rejection. And it's followed from them and down through history until it comes to us today in 2012. And you know what people are still doing? Rejecting God. Hey, let me ask you this. What's God done that you can't trust Him? What has He done so bad in your life that you can't put your trust in Him and have confidence in His Word? What has He done so terrible that you can't put your faith in Him? He's been faithful. He's been just. He's cared for you, fed you, clothed you, housed you. What's so bad about that? And this is exactly what He did with the people of God. And you know what they found themselves doing? Rejecting God. They got discouraged. First thing they did when they got discouraged, spoke out against God. First thing they did is they rejected Him and spoke out against God. And I want you to listen to me this morning. The rejection of God usually results in the rejection of His church. You hear me? Usually people that reject God also reject His church, reject His people, reject His Word, and reject anything that has to do with God. Did you notice that when they spoke out against God, look at it, in verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Hey, they didn't just speak out against God, they spoke out against the man of God. They spoke out against the things that represented God. And so when they were in their rejection, it wasn't just a rejection of God. They rejected the church, the Word, the man of God, and anything that had to do with God. You see, their condition was a result of rejection. And the rejection of God usually results in the rejection of His church and the things of God. Notice what else here happened. The rejection of God usually leads to the rejection of truth. Now I want you to look at this now. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now listen to this. For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Stop. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's a lie. Don't tell me there's no water, no bread. God provided for you. Listen, even in their rebellion, He provided for them. Even in their disobedience. And they're going to have the audacity to tell God and the man of God, you brought us out here, no water, no food. That's a lie. There was water. There was food. God provided it all for them. You see, because rejection of God usually leads to the rejection of truth. Isn't it amazing how that you can open your Bible and show somebody a plain truth out of the Bible and they say, well, I just don't believe that. Okay, I can't argue with anybody like that. If you're not going to believe the Bible, then you're argument over. Done. Debate over. Because if we can't settle on some final truth and some final authority, then as far as I'm concerned, we're wasting each other's time. And God had shown them that He provided water. He provided out of a rock. God had given them manna. God had given them all the provisions. And then they're going to have the audacity to reject the truth and say, there's no water, no bread here. But that's what rejection does. When someone rejects God, they normally reject everything that has to do with God. They reject the truth. Yeah, there was water there. But I want you to notice what else they said. Look at verse 5. They said, for there is no bread, neither is there any water. Now look at this. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Said, by the way, whatever provisions God gave us, we're tired of it. We want more. We want some more. You see, I said the rejection usually, when we reject God, we reject His church, we reject His truth. Listen to me now. The rejection of God usually reflects an ungrateful heart. An ungrateful heart. These people said, did you see that word loatheth? We don't use that word much anymore today. But our soul loatheth, that means They were disgusted with it. They hated it. They couldn't stand it. They said this light bread, which was the manna God was giving them. They said, wait a minute, I thought you said there was no water and bread here. Now you're going to come back and tell me that, hey, listen, you are supplying it, but we don't like what you're supplying. Isn't it amazing today that the root of rejection is ungratefulness, and at the root of ungratefulness is sin? You see, God's judgment was not directed at their spirit of discouragement. It was directed at their spirit of disobedience and their spirit of rejection, their spirit of sin. Sin generates the rejection of God and His goodness to us. That's what sin generates. Most of us today, listen, are very ungrateful people. We're ungrateful for what God has provided. We're ungrateful for the food He provides, the clothes He provides, our home. We're always griping about something. Always. But you know the thing that we're most ungrateful for? We're ungrateful for His payment for our sins. We're ungrateful for the cross. We're ungrateful because for what God has done so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. You listen to me. Their condition was a result of rejecting God. When they rejected God, you know what? They spoke out against the man of God. Because rejection of God is a rejection of church. It's a rejection of truth. It's a rejection of gratefulness. It's a rejection of anything and everything that has to do with the Lord. By the way, you know when I was lost without God, I wasn't concerned about God, wasn't concerned about church, wasn't concerned about the Bible, wasn't concerned about other Christians. Were you? I don't think so. Why? Because that's what rejection does. It leads to rejecting everything that has to do with the Lord. So here in our text today, they said that our soul loatheth, we despise this light bread. Well, I want you to hold your finger right there and go to John chapter 6. Did you know that Jesus made Himself made a comparison of Himself to this light bread? Notice in John 6, hold your place there in Numbers 21 and look at John 6 and verse 31. Here it is, making a reference here. He says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. You know what that is? That's what these people are talking about, this light bread. All right? He says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Listen now, here it is. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You know what? Not only they said, we don't like this light bread. We don't like what you're providing. And you know, people are screaming everywhere about Christ. We don't like the way salvation has to be. We don't like having to do this. We don't like this. And by the way, that's the reason when they rejected their rejection of God, they rejected the church, the man of God, the truth, the gratefulness. And by rejecting the Lord, what they were doing here, Jesus made an application that by rejecting His offer of salvation is rejecting Him. And rejecting the Father. You see, their condition was a result of rejecting God. I want you to look at the next thing. Are you back there in Numbers 21? Listen to what else they did. They said, wherefore, verse 5, have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Here's the second thing I noticed. Not only was their condition a result of rejecting God, but number two, their mind was always back in Egypt. Their mind was always back in Egypt, which is a picture of the world. They never could seem to break themselves or get beyond their past. They were always referencing it. And listen, they were referencing it in such a way that they thought in their mind, their warped thinking thought, that gave them a sense of security that they were better off in bondage than they were free. Think about that just for a minute. They kept griping, you know what, about you brought us out of Egypt. You brought us out of Egypt. What'd you do, bring us out here to die? They were always referencing the past. You know what? They had a false sense of security. They thought that their security was back in Egypt. And God said, no. Your security's here with Me. You had no protection back there. You had no freedoms back there. And they had a false sense of security there. You know, most people today, unfortunately, they have a false sense of security as well. I've had people that's come to Christ. They said, listen, I'm telling you what, preacher. I was happier back when I was lost before I got saved than I am when I got saved. Well, you know what? You have a false sense of security. Possessions, just because you had possessions and you were happy with your possessions didn't mean that was true happiness. Just because they had a place to live and things don't make a person happy. You see, what I'm saying, church, this morning is simply that, listen, they couldn't get over their past. They thought they had it good back in Egypt. Now let me ask you this. What's good about bondage? What's good about slavery? What's good about having to be under a taskmaster every day? Hey, let me tell you something. The most miserable days of my 50 years of living were the 23 years I lived without God. I lived in bondage. I was a slave unto sin. I couldn't do anything to help myself. And they thought that they had it good back in Egypt. That's the warped sense of security they had. They thought, hey, listen, we had a home, we had food. Hey, yeah, you're right, and they probably had a few possessions. But that didn't dictate that they had it good. They were always comparing their life in bondage to their life in freedom. And they kept coming up with a conclusion. Here's what they kept coming up with. We were better off in Egypt. That was the bottom line. What they kept coming to the conclusion was, we were better off in that condition than we were in the condition that we're in today. Getting back to those people that say, listen, I didn't have near as many problems before I got saved as when I've got saved. You know why? Because before you got saved, you were a child of the devil. No wonder you didn't have any problems. But when you got born again, all of a sudden you got in the crosshairs of satanic forces. You then begin to tie your oneness and self up with the one whom Lucifer despised and hated that got him removed out of heaven to begin with. That's what I'm saying. They thought they had it good out in the world. Listen, you know what the world, the only thing the world did for me in my lost years was condemn me and torment me and persecute me. There's nothing good the world ever did for me. And if you think that this morning, you got a false sense of security just like they did. The next thing I notice here is, not only did they think that they had it good, they thought that they were more secure in Egypt. They felt safer in Egypt. Because, hey, by the way, you know what? The taskmasters that were there, surely they weren't going to do anything bad to us because they needed us to do their work for them. Surely they weren't going to do these various things to us. Listen, they thought that they were more secure in the world. And by the way, did you notice they kept pointing out over and over that they were going to die? Every time they mentioned Egypt, they said, what'd you do, bring us out in the wilderness to die? Which they thought they were more secure in the world than they were in the family of God. Now folks, let me tell you something. That's warped thinking. And let me tell you where that thinking comes from. That thinking doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from His Word. It comes from a total different source. And it's a satanic source. That thinks, that puts in the mind of a person that you were better off in the world than you would be in the family of God. They thought they would be better off and more secure and safer and had it better in the world than they had it right now. Why? Because opposition came. But folks, listen to me. If you're going to be a child of God, you're going to live for God, opposition's going to come. That's part of it. Listen, they don't know you from Adam. They're not against you. They're against the person you represent. You see, they thought they were more secure. They thought they had it better. Hey, listen, they thought they were at peace when they were in Egypt. May I remind you that in Egypt, they were slaves and in bondage. They were beaten, mistreated, dishonored, yet they thought they had it better as captives than they did as free people. You say, man, that's messed up thinking. Yeah, it's messed up thinking. And yet, you know what? Satan has so scrambled the minds of people. Our thinking basically today is nothing but scrambled eggs. I mean, he scrambled our thinking up so much. Listen, most people today can't discern their left hand from their right hand today when it comes to spiritual things. You see, man today is a captive to sin and lust of his flesh. The world in Egypt is only an illusion. That's all it is. It's an illusion. And it will draw you in just like it drew that prodigal son in. I mean, it looks good. They said, hey, come over here. There's peace. There's security. We've got it good over there. Man, if you get in the family of God, go to church, they're going to put all kinds of restrictions on you over there. They're going to say this, and you can't do this, can't do this. Can I say to you, for those of you that believe the Bible is nothing but a can't-do book, there's a lot of can-dos. And the reason God says that you can't do this is because He wants you to do something else. He wants you to live happy. He wants you to live the glorified victory life. You see, they never could get over their past. I want you to listen to me. The reason some people are going to die without Christ is because they can't get over their past. They're going to die and end up in hell without God because of their past. Because they cannot forgive someone, or they cannot get over what's happened to them, or they cannot get over something or a crisis. And they're going to die without God for one reason, because they can't get over their past. And you know that some of Israel was in that same condition. They couldn't get over Egypt. They couldn't get over it. They said, you brought us out of Egypt out here to die. I want you to notice something else. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. I said, first of all, that their condition was a result of rejecting God. I said, secondly, their mind was always back in Egypt. I want you to notice a third thing real quick in verse number 7. The scripture says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Here's the third thing I noticed about this. Their heart was quick to sorrow, but slow to change. Their heart was quick to sorrow, but slow to change. When you read the history of Israel, how many times did God bring some type of judgment on them and they came back and said, oh, please, please, Moses, pray that God will deliver us. And Moses prayed. And God delivered them. You see, they were all about sorrow when they sinned, but they were very slow to change. Very slow to change. Why? Because they kept keeping their eyes back in Egypt. They kept keeping their eyes on things. And I want to make a statement here that you've heard me make many times in this church. Change isn't change until it's changed. We can say we changed all we want, but change what you're doing. If they would have just changed their attitude and what they're doing, they wouldn't even be in this situation that they're in right now. You see, what they did is they acknowledged the root of their problem. Hey, that's a good thing. Did you notice it says, we have sinned. The problem was, church, is that they always seem to wait till after the fact. They always seem to wait till after judgment came and discipline came, and then they said, we've sinned. Why can't we go ahead and get in front of the curve? Why can't we go ahead and get in front of it and get on our knees when we sin against the thrice holy God and confess it before God instead of Him having to come to us and send fiery serpents into your life? Why? They acknowledged the root of their problem. Yeah, they had sin. They were quick to sorrow, but slow to change. Slow to change. They admitted their abuse of authority. Did you notice? Then it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, listen now, and against thee. They didn't just sin against the Lord, they sinned against the man of God. They sinned against truth. They sinned against the authority of God. And let me tell you something, my friend, I'm just going to tell you right up front here. Come against the authority of God, you better hold the reins of your life. Because you are about to be in a whirlwind that you have never been in before. When you come against God's authority in your life, hold on, because this is fixing to be a ride that the Titan can't even compare to. And these people, they spoke out against the Lord, and they spoke out against the man of God, against truth. And they said, we've sinned. We've sinned. Hey, listen, they didn't just sin against the Lord, they sinned against authority. The abuse of authority today. You abuse authority today and see where that gets you. I tell you where it'll get most of you on your job, fired. I tell you, when you abuse authority today, it'll get you arrested. You abuse authority today, and in some cases, if you're real adamant about it, it'll get you killed. I'm just saying. These people, some of them, it cost them their lives because not of their discouragement. You're going to get discouraged. The reason some of them died was how they responded to it. And their response was they spoke out against God. They spoke out against the things of God. They were quick to sorrow, but slow to change. But I want you to notice this. they knew where to go for help, though, when the time came, didn't they? Oh, yeah, they griped against God. They griped against the church. They griped against the preacher. But when the problems came, guess where they went to? Why didn't they go to their little cronies out in the world? Hey, why didn't they load up the chariots and go back to Egypt if that's where they thought their security was? Why did they come back to the very thing they griped about? Why? Because they knew that God and the man of God and the church and stuff was right. They knew it. So guess where they came when they had problems? They came right back to the source. Because you know what? They had seen Moses be used of God in those plagues in Egypt. They had seen Moses stand at the edge on the shore of the Red Sea. And God split that Red Sea. And everybody at that day went, wow, man, this is unbelievable. But you know, it wasn't very, very many days after that they were griping again. And then God gave them water, and then you know what? They griped again. God gave them, and they griped again. He gave them quail, they griped again. Over and over. Why? Because they were quick to sorrow, very slow to change. And see, that's where most of us are today. We're quick to sorrow. We're quick to hit 911, aren't we? When we need something from God, but we're slow to change. And as a Christian, if you're a child of God today, listen to me. The Scripture says very carefully, hey, we know where to go get our help. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, we know where to go. We know where to go. And so did they. But they were quick to sorrow, slow to change. And here's the last thing I want to point out this morning. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. Numbers 21:8. Look at it. Here's the fourth thing. Their only hope of living was the Lord. Their only hope of living was the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Their only hope of living was the Lord. Now listen, they had been bitten by a venomous serpent. Let me tell you what venom does. They tell us that snakes that are venomous snakes, they use their venom to paralyze. That's what they use it for. They don't think, you know what, I think I'm just going to bite everything. They're not biting fence posts. You know, they're not biting the ground, they're not biting trees. What they're doing is they're biting to paralyze so that they can digest. So that there is no resistance to digestion. So that there's no resistance to the devouring process. Isn't it amazing how that right in the beginning that God made reference to Satan as a serpent? Because the venom of a serpent when he strikes is there to paralyze in order to consume it. And can I say to you this morning, listen, sin is a venom that will paralyze your spirit and your mind so that Satan can consume you. That's the reason you need to confess. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because listen, folks, if we don't get right about sin before God, it paralyzes our life. And what happens is then we begin to be consumed. You see, they had been bitten by a venomous serpent. They could not save themselves from the bite. And may I say this morning, you can't save yourself from the bite either. You can't save yourself from the venom. They tell us this. They tell us that when a person's bitten by a venomous snake, they say, first of all, don't try to remove the poison yourself. You hear me? Don't try to remove the poison yourself, because many times it's in vain. They say the next thing is this. Don't wait until you show signs to get help. Many times people will get bit and they'll think, okay, well, I'll tell and they'll try to get out and they say, well, don't feel bad, nothing's fine. They said many people, a lot of the people that die from snake bites wait too late. They wait until they see this hand swelling. By that time, it's already in the bloodstream. By that time, it's already attacking the organs. They say, don't wait too late until you show signs to get help. And then they say, the next thing you do is Call for help. Stop moving around. Be still. The more you move around, the faster it spreads. The more you move around, the quicker the heart beats and pumps that venom through the blood system. Listen to me, folks. People today are doing way too much moving around. And they're trying to wait till it's too late. And what happens is they get within hours of death, and here's what they try to do. Oh no, I'm in trouble. They try to suck the venom out. It's too late. It's too late. It's already down into the bloodstream. You see, they tell us, or the people here, they could not save themselves. They had to look in order to live. Did you notice our scripture there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember John chapter 3 that Jesus compared himself to that serpent like Moses had lifted up? He said, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And they that look to Him and turn to Him and put their faith and trust in Him shall have eternal life. Just as those people in the wilderness had to look and live, so today must we look and live. Jesus became sin for us. Isn't it amazing the very thing that the serpents that bit these people? Isn't it amazing how that God told Moses to make a serpent? Why didn't He make something different? Why didn't He make a bear or a lion? Or why didn't He make something that totally... Why didn't He make a serpent? Listen to me now. 2 Corinthians 15:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be the righteousness of God in Him. You see, when they looked at that serpent, that was their victory. That was their conquering of sin. When we look to the cross, that's our victory. That's our conquering of sin for us. You see, they had to look in order to live. You say, well, preacher, why did you say in your title, look and live, or live and look? Because those who come to Christ, they looked by faith in Jesus, and today they live. And there's going to come one day, if the Lord comes back in our lifetime, that those who are without Jesus, who didn't look and live, will live and look. You're going to be left behind. You're going to be without God for all eternity in this world. Are you a look and live? Are you going to live and look? You see, these people this morning in our text, listen, if they were going to be saved, they had to look and live. I'm sure there were some who said, you know what, I'm not looking at that. You know what, they died from their snake bite. The venom got them. Sin has such a grip on our lives. It has such a, it immobilizes, it paralyzes. And listen, if we don't do something about it, we're going to be devoured. And yet there's a God in heaven that lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. And He said, anybody that'll put their faith and trust in Him, not only will they look and live, but they shall have eternal life. Would you bow your heads for a moment this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many Christians are here today and say, preacher, I'm not ashamed, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of being a born-again believer. And you'd say, preacher, that's me. If I died today or if the Lord came back, I'm going to heaven and I'm not even ashamed of it. But don't you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. That's me, preacher. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a born-again child of God and I know it. No question about it. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, I ask You this morning to please have Your way in this invitation. Father, this is a time in our service to where You have the opportunity to reach out through Your precious Holy Spirit to convict, to where You can reach out through the power of God and through truth this morning and do the work that needs to be done in hearts. Now, Father, my prayer this morning is simply this, that if there might be some here under the sound of my voice that know not Christ, that have been bitten by the venom of sin and their lives have been paralyzed, if they don't do something about it, if they don't look and live, then one day they'll be left behind to live and look. And look and realize that they are lost without God. Now my prayer is that You'd convict. Do Your work now, I pray this morning. And with the heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. I wonder how many could say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand just a moment ago and honestly say that I've been born into the family of God. Preacher, it's not that I don't want to die without Christ. I want to go to heaven, but I just don't know that for sure right now. And you say, preacher, would you please pray for me? Nobody's looking but me. Would you let me know that by just slipping your hand up, slip it right back down and say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Just slip it up, slip it right back down. God bless you. Anybody else? Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. Just say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm a born-again believer. Would you pray for me?" All right? How many here this morning say, "Preacher, I'm already saved. I'm already a child of God, but after I got saved, I haven't been baptized. It doesn't mean I don't want to, preacher. I want to. It's just I never have. For whatever reason, I've never followed through and been scripturally baptized." And you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me." If you're like that this morning, I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, "That's me," and I'll pray for you. Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. Say, "That's me. I'm already saved. Never been baptized. God bless you and you." Anybody else? All right, one last question. How many would say this morning, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, but for some reason I just feel that in my life I'm kind of wandering in the wilderness. I just hadn't seemed quite be able to go in and possess the land. Just hadn't been able to seem to go in and conquer the land and take what God's given me in my life." You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I kind of feel like Israel did a little bit, wandering in the wilderness. Hey, they had the opportunity. They just didn't go in and possess it." You say, "Preacher, I feel like my life, I'm a Christian, but I feel like I've been wandering in the wilderness. Would you pray for me?" I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, "That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me." All right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, my simple prayer this morning is you control the invitation. This is your church. This is your invitation. You do as you see fit. Father, there are some that need to be saved this morning. Raised their hand, said so. Some need to be baptized. Some, Father, need your direction because they feel that they are wandering in the wilderness. And I ask you this morning, please, that you'd give them the courage and strength to come out. Come over into the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the victorious Christian life. And I pray that you'd show them the direction. Give them. Help them, Lord. Maybe there are some this morning that are discouraged in the way. Maybe just different crises and circumstances. Maybe some cannot get past what's happened in the past. Maybe some of them just they it just seems to be a ball and chain about their ankle. Would you deliver them this morning and break them free that they can serve you wholeheartedly? Now, Father, do your work now in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. As we stand this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Shaddix, you begin to sing. You come this morning. You say, "Preacher, you didn't even preach on anything that God's dealing with me with." Then you come on anyway. Because if God's dealing with you about it, He's going to come and meet you here. Whatever your need may be, you come this morning. Some of you raised your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved." You come on. We'll have someone take you aside and show you how to be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm already saved, never been baptized." You come. And then some of you this morning, you say, "Preacher, I feel like I'm wandering in the wilderness. I feel like I'm just kind of going round and round and round in circles." You come this morning. We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. You come on. Sing it through again, Brother Shattuck. Sing it through again.